listening to the CCA Podcast.
Steve is my name. I am the father of those kids. I know that some of you think because I have gray hair, I'm too old to have a 2-year-old, a 5-year-old, and an 11-year-old. But I have a 2-year-old, a 5-year-old, and an 11-year-old. Seth, the little guy in the middle there, he came to us when we were living in Mexico. The woman who gave birth to him, Cecilia, was from southern Mexico, Oaxaca, where dirt poor, I mean, as poor gets. When she found out she was pregnant, she already had a son who was blind and autistic and just knew that she couldn't do a second child. And so she lied to her family, moved up to Guadalajara, and got a job as a maid, planning on leaving Seth in Guadalajara, her baby. It wasn't Seth at that time. She was working as a maid to the family of where my wife's best friend was the daughter. And so when Cecilia met Amy, she just knew that we were to be her baby's parents. Now, she didn't check that out with me. I was 48 at the time, and I would have said no. But, you know, Amy and her and some of them were talking and thinking, but I still never got until one afternoon my wife called. We couldn't have children. You know, it just wasn't possible that we could have children. And I was pretty good with that. I never thought I wanted to have children. I just thought we could do ministry better as the two of us instead of the complication of children and all that kind of thing. I was finding every excuse I could find. But one afternoon, Amy called. I was at the office, and she goes, Steve, you want to be a dad? I said, do you want me to come home? We've been married for a while. And I came home, and here's this little 14-hour-old baby. And she's going, guess what? This is your son. I'm going, not my son. And sure enough, he became my son. And I can't imagine loving a little guy more than I love him. Even if it were my own DNA, I just really, really love my son. He's just the joy of my life. I love talking to him on the phone. I love talking to him at home. He's so different from me. I mean, even if isn't my DNA, so I can't take any credit for that, he's just the shy, quiet little guy. That picture describes him really well. If in his world it was just mom and dad, nobody else, he'd be okay with that. That's a perfect world. But then about 5 years ago, my mom and dad, who do respite care for foster system, called Amy and said, hey, we're taking care of a little girl that should be yours. And I'm going, no, it shouldn't be mine. There's nothing about that should be mine. And they go, no, this should be yours. And I said, well, let me ask Jesus. That was stupid. Because can I tell you what Jesus thinks? Can I just tell you? Have you ever read James 1:26? Gentlemen, all the gentlemen, stand up real quick. All gentlemen, stand up real quick. All of you, stand up. You know what James 1:26 says? Pastor Steve, do we have any widows in this church today? You know what this says, gentlemen? That not one of these widows should ever try to figure out how to change oil in their car. Not one of these widows should figure out how to fix weather stripping on their house. Because if we really love Jesus, any of you gentlemen love Jesus? Not one of these ladies should try to figure out how to do that, because we take care of widows and we take care of orphans. Gentlemen, have a seat. Ladies, stand up, please. Because, Steve, I'll bet you there are widowers in this church too. Ladies, if you love Jesus, guess what this means? It means there's guys in here that shouldn't have to try to figure out how to sew a button on a shirt. or they shouldn't only eat meals out of a box. Some of you should be providing them food and things that they need, that their spouse is in heaven because we love Jesus. Have a seat. But the other side to that is this. We take care of orphans. We live in a state where we're in the top 10% of states with children in a welfare system. And so how do you say no when a child comes your way? When Jesus has said, you want proof that you love Jesus? You take care of widows and orphans. And that's what I did with Grace. I go, man, okay. I'm 54 years old. I'm really not thinking, this was not on my bucket list to be a dad of a 54, at 54 to be a dad of a one-year-old little girl. And this one-year-old little girl is your atypical little girl. She wakes up in the morning talking. She goes to bed at night talking. She talks in her sleep. She is just one little fireball. She just goes and goes and goes. If she was here, all of you would get hugs and kisses before you got out that door. And she would make a point of it happening. We have to work with Grace just a little bit. Not everybody at Walmart gets hugs and kisses. But she would give them if we would let her. But we have to work with that. So, you know, I thought, okay, great. We have two kids. We're the American dream. Let's go with this. Then about a year and a half ago, the state of Oregon called and said, hey, Grace has a half-sister. I said, so? What's that matter to me? I'm 58 years old. Who would even think of talking about this kind of question? And we had to go to Oregon to tell them no, meet in a courtroom and say no. And a friend of mine called me and he said, Steve, you're going to say yes, aren't you? Because you can't ever say no. You think you can help everybody. And when he told me that, I thought, boom, that's the answer. I don't have to help everybody. I can't help everybody. But that gentle Holy Spirit that nudges you, hardly ever does that with me. He always starts with a slap in the back of the head because that's me. That's who I am. And he slaps me in the back of the head and he goes, yeah, you're right, Steve. You can't take care of everybody, but you could take care of this one. So now I'm a dad of a 2-year-old little girl and a 5-year-old little girl and an 11-year-old son. And they're the joy of our life. Now, can I just tell you, my bucket list has changed. Retirement plans. I'll be 75 when Isabella graduates from high school. I'll be chasing boys off in my 70s. You know, I'm not going to carry a gun or anything, but my cane will look wicked. So, you know, just so you know, that's it. But, you know, one of the challenges in having children like this, especially at my age, is that I'm old enough to be concerned about the future. You know, the beauty of having kids in your 20s and that kind of thing is future is a long time away. You know, you got lots of time. But I'm 59 years old, and I seem to think about heaven and end of life more than I think about beginning of life. And so that causes me to have these kids, and I go, Jesus, the world is such a mixed up place right now. You know, Jesus standing on top of the Space Needle overlooking our city could say the same thing that he said in Matthew 9:38 when he said, look at these people. They are messed up. They are confused. They're sheep without a shepherd. I mean, I don't know about you, but doesn't it seem confusing? We go to school. Go by our schools, and you go into a school, and there's signs posted everywhere that say, just say no to drugs. Yet you drive down I-5, and every other billboard is where you can buy drugs. Doesn't that sound confusing? I mean, that's just weird. How about the fact that we value our children as much as we say we value them, yet we pay a person to educate them the same amount over their 30-year career as we pay a guy who can throw a ball 50 yards that will pay him for 2 games. It's a little confusing. I mean, we value our children. They're the most important thing ever. Am I the only one in there? Do you agree? All right? They're that important. But we'll pay their teacher what a quarterback will make in two games over the teacher's entire career. Now, to me, that sounds confusing. It doesn't look to me like we're saying that those teachers are as important as this guy who can throw a football. Maybe it's just me. We live in a world that is confusing. We live in a world where no longer are we male or female, but you live in a city and a state that you can be male, female, or X. Now, I don't get that. I grew up on a farm, you know. I understand the whole thing going on there, and it seemed like there were either bulls and heifers, or there were, I never saw an X, and I don't know where. But we're raising children in a day and time where they're having to learn there could be an X. And we live in a day and time where the state of California this fall will vote on a bill. It's called the straw law, where if a server gives a plastic straw to somebody without permission, without them being asked for the straw, that server could be fined up to $60,000 or up to $1,000 or 6 months in jail. Well, I don't know about you, but wouldn't 6 months in jail kind of mess up a 16, 17-year-old young person? Because they gave a straw away, and I get it. You know, plastics are destroying our world and everything, but to put him in jail for 6 months? I'm not sure I want my son in jail because he gave somebody a straw. It's confusing. And we live in that world. Yet the interesting part about that is this, that Jesus' answer to a lost and confused world was pretty simple. He says, look, they're lost, they're confused, they're sheep without a shepherd. Pray and ask God to send money. I didn't get a single amen there. Pray and ask God to send pastors. Is that what it says? I'm testing you. Pray and ask God to send workers. You know, Steve, this morning I sent out a text to some friends, and I told them I was speaking at Calvary Christian Assembly, where Pastor Steve Pakoda is leading that church, and that some of the best classes I ever took in my life were from a young man named Doc Pakoda, Daniel Pakoda, who was a professor at Northwest College at the time, who was your dad. And he taught Christian doctrine. And I still refer to Perlman when I'm thinking about it, his favorite book. And, you know, the classes I took from your dad were life-changing. Now, I took other classes that I don't remember. But your dad impacted my life because he just laid out simple, basic Christianity to me in ways that I understood, in ways that I grew up in the church. I may not have even understood then. I didn't know there were such thing as what was a synoptic gospel. What was the Pentateuch? I didn't know any of that stuff till I sat in a class with your dad. When Jesus says, pray the Lord of the harvest, send laborers, he didn't say, pray the Lord of the harvest to send seminary graduates. He doesn't say that word. If your dad was here, I would ask him, what's that word in Greek mean? You know what it means? Worker. Ditch digger. Simple, easy worker, laborer. Nothing fancy. In fact, the interesting part about that is that Matthew 9:38 rolls over into Matthew 10:1. And in Matthew 10:1, Jesus introduces his choice for workers. 12 guys who, if they entered this building, Pastor Steve would assign security to them for fear of our women and what they might steal. These weren't top drawer guys. These weren't guys that we would go, yeah, let's go build something with them. These were people that in their culture and society were not were not well-respected men. Yet Jesus said, boys, let's go change the world. They're 17 to 25 years old, uneducated, untrained. You had one educated one, Matthew. He was taught how to steal. That was it. And he said, boys, let's go change the world. He says, in changing the world, what I need from you is this. I need you to do five things. In Matthew, it says, the first of those five things is Jesus says, tell them the kingdom of heaven is coming. In Mark, it says, tell them about me. I say it like this, tell your story. The world needs your story. You know what they don't need? They don't need you to tell them about their sin. The transgender person you're having conversation with about Jesus doesn't need you to lead with, well, you're an evil, wretched, vile sinner. You have sin in your life. Because you know what? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's nobody in this room. Anybody love Jesus in here? Raise your hand. If you've loved Jesus, raise your hand. Here's the thing. Those of you raising your hand, you've all been sinners. But now you're saved by grace. And that's what the world needs to hear. The homosexual, when they're fighting with you or arguing with you, they don't need to hear about their sin. They need to hear about joy and love and peace and mercy and forgiveness. Because that's what the world's looking for, is a message of hope. Not of condemnation. Let God point that out. Do you want anybody in here to stand up and point out your sin? No, none of us do. So why do we point out theirs? You know what we can do? Is we can tell them our story, the story that brought us to this point where we love Jesus and we want to serve Jesus and he brings us hope and peace. Why we don't get all weirded out when the stock market goes like this thinking, oh no, what are we going to do? We don't worry about that because he knows the very hairs on our head. He knows. He feeds the sparrow. We don't worry. We don't fret because we serve a God who is bigger. And that's what the world needs to hear. They need to hear your story. Pastor Steve, you're on my clock. You only gave me like 10 minutes to preach. Okay, maybe longer than that. But you did take long in the announcement, so I think you were eating into my time, you know. What's your story? Why do you love Jesus? Wow, your dad would be disappointed right there. Come on, you should have this all laid out in alphabetical. Why do you love Jesus? I know. And it gets better after you're done. Wait. Yeah, nobody believes that, do they? He's just making that up. I put him on the spot, and now Steve is going, oh, I don't know. Anybody believe his story? You know what? It doesn't matter what I think about Steve's story. It's his story, right? Nobody can look at you and go, well, I don't believe that story. Because it's your story. It's the best part about Jesus is it's an intimate story between you and me, you and him. I don't have to defend my story. When I say he's been calling me since childhood, when Steve says that, that's exactly Steve's story. And nobody can argue that story. Whatever your story is, that's what the world needs to hear. Why do you love Jesus? Share that story. And then in Matthew, the next thing it says, tell your story and then go heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out demons. Go tell your story and let God be God. You know what the world needs? Is a bunch of people that would let God be God, that we would raise the dead and we would heal the sick and we would cast out demons and cleanse the leper. Not because of who we are, but because of the God you and I serve. That's huge. That's life-changing. That's what I do for a living. What I do for a living is I take 18-year-old high school graduates and I say, God has a purpose for your life. That before you were formed in your mother's womb, do you understand the depth of that statement right there? That before you were formed in your mother's womb, God had a plan for you. Had a plan to use you. He's called you with a purpose. I know some of you sit in here and you'll wrestle going, I don't know my purpose. I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know. Can I end that conversation right now? Because I can tell you God's purpose for your life. Anybody want to know God's purpose for your life? Anybody? Anybody struggle with that? I'll tell you right now. Matthew 22 and Matthew 28. Matthew 22 says this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love others as you love yourself. And Matthew 28 says, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and know that I'll always be with you. You want to know God's purpose for your life? Love God, love others, make him known. It's that simple. It's not complicated. Jesus didn't go, well, if you can pass one of Doc Pakoda's Greek classes and systematic theology and all the things that he, you know, those 400, 500 level classes your dad used, oh man, that your brain just was exploding trying to, you know, be ready for his test. And it's not that complicated. Jesus says, you want to know your purpose? Love God, love others, make him known. You know what makes us different from other religions? Is that we love God, we love others, and we want to make him known. Because making him known is what solves the problem. How will they know unless they're told? How will they be told unless they're sent? Beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. See, that's what it's all wrapped up into. And it never says pastor. It never says missionary. It says laborers. Plain and simple, laborers. I look at that and I think, you know, all of us have a place. But I think there's a point in a person's life where you can truly step up to the plate and say, here am I, let's go. Let's do this. This is awesome. 18, 19, 20 years old. You're probably not married. You probably don't have a mortgage. You're probably not working at a job that you're going to work at the rest of your life. You like sleeping on the ground in Top Ramen's a major food group. Those are a group of people that Jesus looks at and says, why not empower them? Why not send them down the path? What could we do? What could we do if we raise up a generation? There's these other guys that meet on Sunday. You see them around town a lot. They wear a white shirt, black tie, black badge, backpacks, ride bicycles a lot. They put 88,000 18-year-olds on the field last year. Every year, 88 to 100,000 young people say, I'll give a year. I'll give 2 years. We live in a generation, in a time where 75 to 80% of our young people in the evangelical church graduate from high school and walk out those doors. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine heaven without my kids. I don't know if any of you have ever thought about it, but being an old dad, I think about it. I just go, I don't know how heaven can be what heaven promises to be unless God totally removes them from my thinking about them. But how do I go to heaven and have perfect joy and perfect peace and perfect everything, and my son or daughters aren't there? Because if they're not there, where are they? And that wouldn't cause me any joy whatsoever. It would be hard for me to be what heaven promises to be. So I want to do everything I can to make sure they're servants of the Almighty God. And one of the things that I find most interesting is as we raise kids, here's the thing, I'm not a parental expert, I'm just learning. I was a youth pastor for almost 20 years, and the two churches I was youth pastor at, I had to go back and I shared as a missionary, I spoke there. First thing I did was apologize, because as a youth pastor, I used to teach parenting classes. That was crazy. Didn't have kids, but I'm teaching about it, you know, I'm going, wow, what I didn't know that I don't know now. But one of the things that I'm very, very sure is missing and we need to do is kids have to learn that faith without works is dead. That just singing about Jesus or learning about Jesus is not all there is to serving Jesus. Kids at an early age need to apply their faith so that they own their faith. It's not mom and dad's faith, it's my faith. So kids need to be involved in an onward. The thing about those guys in the white shirt, black pants, black tie, that kind of thing, there's a conversation that is started on the first birthday. On the first birthday, mom and dad open a savings account. And that goes so that they, when they're 18, they can go on a two-year mission. But it opens a conversation. Now, every event, every birthday party, every Christmas, everything, every time there's a moment, a break in conversation, mom and dad are going, hey, where are you going to serve? Hey, what are you going to do? You know, God has a plan for you. We're saving so that when you're 18, you can go. Not where are you going to go to school? What are you going to, who are you going to play ball with? What do you, you know, who do you want to date? The conversation is, you know, God has a purpose for you, and we're helping you figure out that purpose. You see how that conversation could go different than in our church where we're going, you know, what do you want to be? What do you want? Well, it's not about what you want. God, before you were formed in your mother's womb, God had a plan. Why not say to our children, you know, God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. That purpose is love God, love others, make him known. It's really that simple, but we've got to create platforms to make that happen. That's what Engage does, is creates these platforms where an 18-year-old can go, families can go, when you're 18, where are you going to serve? Well, how about Nicaragua? How about, let's go to this next slide. How about going to Nicaragua and digging through garbage at a dump? Raking through these plastic bags. Anybody been to Latin America? Where, when you were using the facilities, where'd you put your used toilet paper? You didn't put it down the toilet, did you? No, you put it in a garbage can. And that garbage can was tied up in a little plastic bag, or that the stuff in that garbage can was tied up in a little plastic bag, and that's what you see there. And my 18, 19-year-old students are ripping through those plastic bags looking for water bottles, because that lady in the stripes and those gentlemen back there, for a living, collect those water bottles and sell them. Takes them about a week to collect a 6x6x6 tote. We go in there with 25 kids, and it takes us about 3.5 hours. Because a bunch of students said, God, do you have a purpose and plan for my life? What might that look like? If we went to on the top of a mountain in Managua, Nicaragua, and we told people that we're not here just to deliver a message, but we're here to deliver hope. Watch. And so we'll dig through the garbage with you. And then we don't just dig through the garbage with them, because that's just Peace Corps or some other service orientation. What we do is, next slide, we build a church where they can come and learn about Jesus, because Jesus is what changes life. Not finding their water bottles so they can have money. Jesus is what changes their life. So we build a church just on the edge of the dump where these kids, where these young people can go and tell them about Jesus. Because in Engage, we stand on four pillars. We stand on education. All of our students are students. They're working on their college degree, because we live in a collegiate-based society. We know to say, take 2 or 3 years off isn't good for the student. So we're taking their college classes online. Don't freak on that. If you were a seated student at the U of Dub, before you graduate, 30% of your classes will be delivered online. It's the way of the future. It's how people are going to go. So we just take advantage of that culture, and we say, come and take those, instead of sitting in a classroom down at the U of Dub, come and live in Nicaragua with us for a year and serve these people. Tell your story and let God show up. And God shows up. Next slide. We feed them rice, and we give them a kilo of rice and a kilo of oatmeal every week. So it's not just tell them about Jesus. It's not just we meet their physical needs. Next slide. One of the issues we had was drinkable water, because all the water up to this point was rain water that runs off the top of the mountain. Well, the top of the mountain is the dump. What's in those plastic bags we're ripping open? Where's that water passing? Oh, it's just disgusting. So my students, they get this harebrained idea, they're going to dig a well. So they dig this hole. They're about halfway down, and the mayor of the city comes by, and he goes, don't bother. You'll get 20 feet down, and it's solid rock. Nobody been able to dig a well and get water. But my students are going, we serve a God bigger than that. And they heard from Jesus that they're supposed to dig this well. So they start digging. They get down to 20 feet. Guess what my students find? Solid rock. But they're going, no, God told us to do this. We're going to do it. So they start marching around, doing a Jericho march around that hole, going, God, you promised, so please deliver. And then guess what happens? Yeah, it caves in because 20 people march around the edge. So they get their shovels out and they start digging again. They get down 19 feet and the dirt turns to mud. They dig the last foot out and they're getting 5.5 gallons of water out of that little hole. Because a bunch of students said, let me go tell my story and let God be God. That's what God can do. That's what God can do when we say, yes, Jesus, here am I, use me. This next slide. That's in the south side of Chicago. That's Bond Elementary School on this side. That's those guys in the yellow are Chicago City Police. This side of the school belongs to one gang. This side of the school belongs to another gang. And unless the police are there, the little kids come in for, it's elementary school. We're not talking high school. We're talking elementary school. If the kids walk over from this side to that side, they got beat up unless the police are there. Can I just tell you, the answer to the problem on the south side of Chicago is not more police. It's Jesus. Jesus changes the south side of Chicago. The answer to our school system, whether it be gun violence or drug abuse or suicide, or is not some plan, it's Jesus. Jesus is the answer to the world's problems. But if we never go and try, then this is their solution. Next slide. One of the things we do is we go into downtown Phoenix. And in downtown Phoenix, next slide, we encounter street people. People living on the streets. How do you talk to a street person? You know how what we found? Is we take our college-age young people, these engaged students who have said, I'll give a year of my life. And what we do is we give them a handful of quarters and we say, go talk to one of those people living on the street and invite him to the laundromat. Next slide. And we take them to the laundromat and we offer to wash their clothes for free. But you know what happens for the next 40 minutes? Next slide. We get to tell them our story. Because they can't go anywhere. We've got all their clothes. And so for 40 minutes, we get to tell. Our students get to tell their story that changes their life. That's exactly what we can do. Because God's not looking for just the highly educated. He's looking for millennials. This is a generation of young people that if we give them an opportunity, God has a plan. The world needs the message. We had these girls, and part of the reason I talk about Nicaragua is only one of 14 of our sites around the world. We have 14 different engaged sites around the world and 6 here in the United States. How many of you know there are lost here in the U.S. that need Jesus? And the only way they're going to be told is if somebody tells them. Jesus isn't going to start writing in the sky going, love me, I'm the answer. He has, when I get to heaven, I'm going to go, you know, you might have thought that one through a little better. Because we are not good at this thing. We're not good at sharing our faith. We're not good at telling our story. We think we have to be professionals because we forgot who we serve. And who we serve is a God that will take even the noise coming out of our mouth and turn it into what they need to hear. And we take these girls down to Nicaragua, and there were 3 of them on a hot Saturday, and they've been out digging through the dump, and it's garbage, it's 100 degrees, it's 95% humidity. They burn the stuff, and so it's plastic burning, it's poop burning, it's just a yucky place. And they've spent the day doing this when they could be at the mall, but they said, Jesus, here am I, use me. And as they're walking out, there's this guy laying on this mat His name is Maximo. Maximo had been hit by a taxi 2 years ago and was crippled from the waist down. His family would bring him to the dump to beg. I've told Amy, I said, if I get hit by a taxi and crippled, take me to Nordstrom's, Walmart, at least someplace. These guys make $6 a week and he's begging from beggars. But that's where his family would put him. And as the girls walked by, he was begging. Our students are all students. We don't pay them anything. Engage is set up where nobody gets paid. We're all missionaries, so we raise our support. Part of your offering today will go, so we don't charge our students. What it costs a student to be an engaged student is what it costs to feed them and what it costs to house them. We really don't take anything else out of it. Well, I lied. AGWM takes 5%. So, you know, that's just policy. That's how AGWM, Assembly of God World Missions, functions, is they take 5% of the offerings that are received, and that's how it works. But that's it. Nobody else dips into that pot. It's what it takes to keep the student on the ground. These students have nothing to give, but they do say, could we pray for you? So they reach down, lay hands on Maximo, and pray for him. And go on your way. The next day, they're at that church I showed you, and they're leading worship because all of our students are involved in ministry. They don't go to watch. They're involved in the ministry. They're leading worship, and in through the back door comes walking, this next slide, Maximo. Maximo walks 5.5 kilometers to get there, and he walks right into the room, walks right up to the altar, where there are 650 people meeting in that building today. Where a little over a year ago, nobody was there. And these kids have led that many people to Jesus. See, pray the Lord of the harvest, send laborers. It works. It's really a good plan. It's 600 people meeting. They're worshiping. He walks up to the front, interrupts him and goes, what did you do to me yesterday? I couldn't walk today. I walked 5.5 kilometers to get here. What did you do? They go, we didn't do anything, dude. We just prayed for you. And the God that we serve healed your body. That's pretty cool for a 19-year-old to be able to say, isn't it? That probably sustains their faith just a little bit, but he gets mad at them and gets up in their grill and he says, well, then why did I have to walk 5.5 kilometers to get here? Why is there not somebody telling my village 5.5 kilometers from here about this Jesus? So not only are there 650 people meeting at that church, we have another church where there's about 250 people meeting because a bunch of students said, I'll be that laborer. Man, Jesus is ready to do something great, but he needs people to do it. And what we want to do is we want to empower a generation of young people like we've never seen before. Moms and dads, aunts and uncles, grandma and grandpa. I want to talk to your kids. Your grandkids, your nieces, your nephew. I think I can help them discover their purpose in life. Whether they're going to be a lawyer or a doctor, we don't care. We're not a leadership school. We're not an internship program. We're not master's commission. We're a deployment opportunity. We say to every 18-year-old, give Jesus the first year of your adult life as a sacrifice to him. Where is that wrong? Point the scripture to that where it's wrong. And I'll back down, but I can't find it. It seems like it's a good idea. But here's the challenge to you is this. I don't think God just calls rich North American kids to answer his call to mission. I think he's calling kids around the world. In fact, this next slide. This young lady's name is Josefa. Josefa was born, her mom is a prostitute. Her mom tried twice to abort Josefa, but didn't work, and she ends up in our feeding program until she was 12 years old when the woman who gave birth to her came back and said, oh, Josefa, I've totally blown it. I love you. Come with me. Well, we had no legal right to keep her, so we had to let her go, but we thought that was a little weird, so our site director followed Josefa and her mom. The woman who gave birth to her took Josefa directly to her pimp and turned her over to be prostituted. Our guy steps in and goes, not on my watch. Brings Josefa back, and in this picture, Josefa is 12. You're going to receive an offering for me here in a few minutes, and part of that offering is going to go for Josefa and people like her, because Josefa is sitting there telling me about the fact that she is called to be a missionary. And this woman can preach. I've heard her preach. She preaches anybody under the table. She loves Jesus and can communicate that. And she's telling me there, she goes, Steve, I think I'm called to be a missionary. Maybe Africa, maybe Asia, maybe the United States. But I don't know how I can do that, Steve, because I have no family. I have nobody to help me. That broke my heart. I'm just going, I go, Yosefa, you have family. She has family. We're her family. And when God calls her, whose responsibility is it to make sure that it happens? Her family. And I said, Yosefa, I'm going to go home and I'm going to share your story. Because your story is one of 1,000 stories of young people who are saying, can I go?
Steve, thanks. There's so much there and so many moving stories. Let's just take just a minute to reflect. I'd love it if you'd take your Connect cards, because one of the things that we love to do is to pray over how God is speaking to people. So if you take that Connect card and you just take a second to say, in light of today's message, I'm taking this step. Maybe that step is to say, you know, I really want to give more to the task of world mission, to make it possible for the gospel to reach others. Maybe that next step is to say, you know what, I'm really going to seriously consider the possibility of God using me in the task of world missions. I know we've got some 18-year-olds here who are just graduating, and you're making great plans about college, and you have a sense of what God's calling is in your life. But maybe part of it is just to say, you know, I want to at least think about how these next 4 years might look in my life, and maybe a year given in mission is a part of that plan. You know, we don't get it always. We don't always understand the full picture. But sometimes, at least with Karen and me, I know it was, you know, we opened up a little window, and it turned into a much bigger room than we ever thought. We were willing to commit a year to go to Germany and work in mission, and it ended up being almost 20. Because when we say yes to God in a little thing, he opens it up into a lot bigger. The big thing is saying yes to him at every point. And maybe part of what God's calling you to is a more integral and consistent prayer life for missionaries. But just take a moment and say, in light of today's message, this is the step I'd like to take. Lord, we want to, boy, sometimes we don't even know what it means for us to be world Christians, but we pray that you'd open up our eyes more and more to what that means. We pray that you would call people in this congregation to spend time, a year, 2 years, maybe 5 years, maybe a lifetime in missionary service. But Lord, let us not just take it lightly. We want to offer ourselves. And thank you, Lord, for these examples and models that Steve has talked about today. And so, Lord, just keep working in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name.